we continue our study on the fruit of the Spirit. Last time we started on the fruit that is called peace, but did not quite finish, so I wanted to come back to that tonight. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. And I read this same passage every week because I want to get it in our minds as we consider the fruit of the Spirit and live by faith in Christ. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The thing that I want you to notice tonight as we read this passage is how much emphasis he brings on our relationships to each other. Verse 26, we're not to become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And when he lists the deeds of the flesh, back over in verse 20 and 21, notice how many of them have reference to our relationship to each other. Enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings. We need the fruit of the Spirit called peace. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, who came as the Prince of Peace to bring peace with God to man, to give man the peace of God, which passes understanding, and to teach men how to live in peace. And we ask as we consider this fruit of the Spirit's work in our hearts tonight that produces peace, that you would help us to learn how to do that, how to live in peace with men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Beatitudes of Jesus is this: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We've already talked about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, how when we come to a holy God, yet sinful, and find in Jesus Christ our refuge, our Savior, our Mediator, the one who atones for our sins, we immediately have peace with God. The war is over. Paul said, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For you to have peace with God, no longer fearing His wrath or His judgment, no longer looking upon God as angry toward you every day. You have but to look to the Son of God and live, and the war will be over. And then there is that spiritual peace of the heart that comes as a result of that, knowing that we're right with God, trusting in this God in all circumstances. We experience the peace of God. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The personal peace of heart that we experience is directly related to our trust in the God of heaven. That He is a God who is almighty and powerful and rules the universe and every event of our lives, and that His heart toward us, because of the death of Christ for us, His heart toward us is for good and not evil all our days. And the more we believe that, when we do not necessarily understand what is happening to us in our lives, we will experience something called spiritual peace. The removal of fear and anxiety and worry, replaced by a calm trust in a God who knows better what is better for our lives than we ourselves know. And we trust that He is living and active and doing those things. But there is a third kind of peace that is part of the fruit called peace. The fruit of the Spirit called peace, and that is peace with men. Do you have peace with men? Our families in America today do not know a whole lot of peace between husbands and wives and parents and children. Our schools know very little of peace. Teachers and students among themselves. The workplace is very rarely a place of peace between men. And certainly as we look further into the world, we live in a world of war and affliction and suffering. Thousands and tens of thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands dying daily in various parts of the world because of men who hate men. It is not the social conditions that have created war. It is not the political or economic conditions that have created war. It is all traced to the heart of man, where man hates man and does not wish to have peace. But Christ has called us to be a people of peace. Peacemakers, actually. And He tells us much about how to do that in the Scriptures. And what I would like to look at tonight is this. What does it mean to be a person of peace? A peacemaker. Secondly, how do you do it? And thirdly, what's the blessing of it? What does it mean to be a peacemaker? Well, according to Jesus Christ, it does not necessarily mean to be a person who has brought peace politically, militarily, or socially to men. We find in the Bible that there were men like Daniel and Joseph who were magistrates. They were rulers of the land, and they did much for the people. And there was prosperity under their reigns. But that's not exactly what I'm talking about. And even Romans 13 teaches that The government is an instrument to restrain evil and to punish evildoers, but it cannot bring peace between men. It can pass laws for punishment and bring order to society, but it cannot make a man love a man. It cannot heal our homes, our marriages. It cannot heal our land. The Bible and history is literally littered with the efforts of kings and magistrates and rulers to bring peace among people, and it never lasts, and it cannot last, because the heart of man has to be changed before peace can occur between men. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 that Jesus Christ came to break down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. There was a tremendous hatred between Jew and Gentile in his day. Religiously, socially, economically, racially. And Paul said he has come to tear down the dividing wall, and he himself is our peace. It is only when two human beings come to the feet of Jesus Christ and both of them are willing to submit to him that peace is possible. That's why I believe every marriage is salvageable. That's why I believe every relationship, especially between two Christian brothers or sisters, can be repaired, because the gospel teaches it can. It's our hearts that says that it cannot. But the power of Jesus Christ is sufficient to make a Jew and a Gentile one in him. And it's certainly able to heal our homes, to forge a bond between parents and children that has never been there before, to create a fellowship of Christians in a local church who manifests grace and peace and love toward one another. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. Peace is something that only Christ can bring by his power. And we can try many different ways, but only those who bring his truth, his gospel of reconciliation with God through his death and submission to his lordship, his unconditional sacrificial love to the human heart, can create peace between men. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that up until the day he comes, and especially toward the day that he comes, men's love will grow cold. Lawlessness will increase, and there shall be wars and rumors of wars. To think that men can apply their efforts and bring peace into this world is both arrogant and ignorant. For only Christ can do that in this world, and only Christ can do it in a home, and only Christ can do it in a church. We're not talking about peace at any price, though. Old Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress, one of the characters in that book, walked along with Christian and wanted to go to the celestial city. And he said, "My heart is ravished with the thoughts of such things." Christian told him about the gates of pearl and the streets of gold and the angels of God flying to and fro. And in the center was the throne of God. He said, "My heart is ravished with such things." For a while, Pliable was willing to go along, till he fell in the slough of despond and had to see that in order to have Christ, he had to deal with his sins. And he did not want to go through such turmoil. It was a cost of too much. We're not talking about peace at any price. We're to speak the truth in love. There are many in church history who have been called evil names, rebels, traitors, because they would not deny the name of Christ and were martyred for it. We're going to study that Monday night a week ahead, as we see that some of the reformers were burned at the cross. Their families were separated. To be a peacemaker does not mean that you sacrifice truth. And it is not the false peace of a false gospel we're talking about, where the prophets of Israel preached peace, peace to the people of Jerusalem, as God had actually gathered the Assyrian and the Babylonian armies in their various times of captivity around the people of God. And the prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We're not talking about changing the gospel in order to have peace. But what the fruit of peace means in two ways is this. First, passively, it is not a quarrelsome, arrogant spirit that enjoys foolish controversies, that is defensive of its position and has to correct every wrong it sees. Actively, it means that you are concerned that all men come to peace with God, and insofar as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, you live at peace with all men. This requires a new view of yourself, that no longer are you living for self-interest and selfishness, that you're not touchy and sensitive, that you're not always looking at how some event in your life or some person in your life is affecting you, but you're more concerned with the needs of others than your own. And you have a new view of others. Instead of sitting back smugly and saying, why do people act like that? I don't. You realize that anything you know of good at all is a result of God's wonderful grace in your life. And you begin to look at others with the eye of pity and concern rather than anger. And you begin to have a new view of the world's purpose, that God has not created the universe to give you ease, but to bring Himself glory, even if that means you must go through trial and suffering. To be a peacemaker means you really believe the gospel to begin with. That Jesus Christ came to be a peacemaker and He accomplished peace, but at the cost of His own life. That He did not please Himself, but He pleased us and His Father in heaven. And as a result, He brought about the most important force that has ever been unleashed in the universe, and that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit of God upon His people. That people who are by nature selfish, self-centered, defensive, have learned by the grace of God to be loving, kind, patient, forgiving, peacemakers. That's what the gospel is about. Well, how do you be a peacemaker in this world? Well, first of all, as we've already said, you have to experience peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't enough to just try to be a Christian or try to be spiritual or to read the Bible or to pray and even be uplifted by its wonderful stories. It means that you have come face to face with your sin and you have seen the awfulness of it before a holy God, and that you deserve His judgment and wrath to the uttermost. And you have become sickened by what you've done to someone so good and kind to you. And having been convicted and sickened by your sin, you have looked to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there, in some strange way, the God of heaven has become man. And nailed to a tree, because of the love in His heart for you, He has paid the price due to your sins that you may be at peace with God finally, having heaven as your home, God as your Father, God's people as your family. We must have peace with God, and we must have the peace of God. And what that means is that so that you will not treat everyone that comes into your life as your enemy, whom you must react against, you treat them as messengers of God's will for your life, whom you must respond to with grace. It is when we are anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known to God, rejoicing in the Lord, not in men, always, that the peace of God, which passes understanding, guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So even if we're sitting in the bottom of a Roman jail, chained to a Roman soldier, separated from friends and family, perhaps ill, with his eyes going dim by the dim candlelight, all real pictures of Paul in his imprisonment, we can say, I've learned the secret. In whatever circumstances I am, to be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We cannot be peacemakers unless we have peace with God and live with the peace of God. Or else we will always be reacting to God's messengers, even our enemies who are God's messengers to us, with reaction and anger and bitterness instead of love and grace and peace. Well, how exactly do you do this? What does a peacemaker look like? What are some attributes of a peacemaker? Well, I think one of the most important parts of being a peacemaker is controlling our own tongue. And I know that Mitch has taught you on that recently, but I would ask you to turn to the book of James a moment. And I want us to look up some scriptures tonight on the tongue to test our peacemaking ability. In James chapter 3, James writes, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well." Even a child can understand that. Boys and girls, when you see a horse being ridden, there's a bridle in his mouth. And the rider simply gives a flick of the reins this way or a flick of the reins that way, and this big old horse turns exactly where he's supposed to go, because the bridle controls his mouth. And his body follows his mouth and his bridle, or his bit. Behold, the ships also, they're so great, and they're driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. And I would have you remember in The Rich Man and Lazarus, the rich man asked Abraham if he would send Lazarus to put a drop of cold water on his tongue, because he was in torment in those flames. For every species of birds and beasts and reptiles and creatures in the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. That's not very peacemaking. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. The first step to being a peacemaker is to learn how to control our tongues, our speech, what we say to men and women and children, because that's where we present ourselves. They rarely really react to our outer being, our height, or our weight, or our appearance. But it is what we say that determines whether or not we will bring peace between us and grace between us or not. Now, there are some who say, well, I believe a Christian ought to just speak the truth. And if they don't like it, that's their problem. Well, I want to remind you what Paul said about that. Speak the truth in love. Let no rotten word proceed from your mouth, but such is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear, according to the need of the moment. That's how to be a peacemaker. To learn how to speak with grace, not just truth, but with love in truth. And James said in chapter 1, verse 19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You might be one of those folks that says, I just have to express myself. I can't keep my mouth shut. Well, God says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the will and righteousness of God. Peace between men cannot be accomplished by a harsh tongue or a quick one. God has said so. And we really know it. But I'd like us to look at some other passages of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs tonight. And we're going to look up a bunch of Proverbs and read them. So please get your Bible and do this. We're in Proverbs 6. I want you to just soak in what God says about the use of our tongues and whether or not it helps to bring peace to those whom we're speaking. In Proverbs 6, verse 12, Solomon says, a worthless person, a wicked man, is the one who walks with a false mouth, who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers, who with perversity in his heart devises evil continually, who spreads strife. Spreads strife. Stirs things up. likes to say controversial things to see how people will react, likes to put things in extremes to see if they can get them upset. Therefore, his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly, he will be broken, and there will be no healing. There are six things which the Lord hates, and all of us here ought to be interested in learning what God hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. And here's what God hates: haughty eyes. You know, when you're talking to your child or your teenager and their eyes roll back in their head? Haughty eyes. Or your spouse or your friend. A lying tongue. God hates it. We read this morning that liars will not be admitted entrance into heaven. Hands that shed innocent blood. In other words, these people do evil to people who haven't done anything wrong to them. Hands that shed innocent blood, God hates. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. Do you know what he said about you? Do you know what she said about you? Do you know what I heard? God hates it. Proverbs 10, verse 18. He who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Spreading things that you have not personally seen yourself or heard yourself is slander. And if you're spreading it to someone who may be hurt by it without responsibility to do so, it is spreading strife. It's not making peace with men. We have to guard our tongues because God has told us to. Proverbs 11, verse 13. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Let me tell you a secret. Can you keep it to yourself? Why should they expect you to keep it if they didn't? These things bring harm into people's lives. Proverbs 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of the Lord. I'm just telling the truth. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. Speaking the truth in love. Truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, if we could believe that God is right when he says that, it would do so much to bring peace in this world. We do not have to turn up the volume to make our point. We do not have to increase our intensity. We do not have to add expletives and exaggerations. When there is a conflict between two, a gentle answer turns away wrath. God says it does. But a harsh word stirs up anger. It escalates it. It only increases the level till everything blows up. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. That verse is something that's really hard for us to understand. Huey Moak has been preaching on the attributes of God, and about 2 or 3 weeks ago he preached to the pastors, Joe Neeson asked him to, about what God knows. And it is amazing what God knows. God instantaneously knows every fact of the universe perfectly, fully, and without error. Every thought that we think, every feeling we have, every word that comes on our tongue, David said, when before it is spoken. In his infinity, God is intimately knowledgeable of each and every one of us as individuals, as if we were the only person in the universe. It is in believing that God is like that that we would probably be more diligent in guarding our tongues. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Think before you speak. Listen before you think. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. To spread slander is to create a division between the two people you're talking about. The person you're talking about and the person you're talking to. That's not being a peacemaker. It's being divisive. It's being a divider of men. 17, verse 9. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. We must guard our tongues. Verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. We need to stop things before they go too far. Verse 20, he who has a crooked mind finds no good. Cannot find anything good in anything. Something's always wrong with everything. No matter what you say, in as positive a way as you can say it, the answer comes back. There is fault. There is no good in your idea, in your attitude, or your feelings. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Do you respond to people that way? No matter what they say, you find some fault in it. Something's wrong here that you've just got to get out. It's not being a peacemaker. Verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. And I'm convinced that's why I'm still on the Founders Conference Committee, and why I'm on the one out west. Because I usually don't know what to say, so I just sit there and listen and listen. And I haven't said anything. They said, Fred, what do you think? I like what he said over here. They think I'm wise. This is a true statement. God has his ways for us to communicate. And when we violate his principles, we will suffer and others will suffer for it. Peace will be diminished. Strife will increase. With our tongues, we destroy peace more than with any other thing we have. God has told us how to deal with it. 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. In other words, they keep interrupting. Do you interrupt others who are trying to say something to you? Are you quick to listen? Slow to speak? Or do you figure you understand everything they say, so you're just going to give them an answer and save everybody time? He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Verse 17, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. When Jesus Christ gave his commands regarding church discipline, he said, if your brother sins, go to your brother. If he repents, you have won your brother. If he does not listen, take with him, with you, one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. When you blindly accept a report without actual knowledge, something you've heard about somebody else, and you say, I just can't believe that. Is that true? You should not accept that as truth until the second comes and examines it. We don't like to admit it because we all want to be sincere. But we need to be careful about reports we hear from one source without facts testified. Because many times another comes and gives an entirely different perspective on the whole issue. And there we are with egg on our face. Peacemakers understand that we must be prudent and responsible and examine what we hear and be charitable to what we hear and gracious. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. How forgiving we are called to be by God. Letting love cover a multitude of sins instead of being easily offended and quick to believe evil when we have no evidence of it whatsoever. Proverbs 20, verse 3, keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel. Verse 19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Young women, raise your heads and listen to me. Do not go with a man given to anger. Do not do it. God said so. Or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. What makes you think he's going to change? If he's angry at everybody in the world and is nice toward you, what makes you think he won't be angry with you one day? Think about it. Proverbs 27, verse 5. We're finishing up here in just a moment now. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Sometimes being a peacemaker means speaking the truth in love with rebuke, but always with kindness and grace and gentleness. Many other scriptures we could go to. Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That friend of ours, or perhaps yourself, who just will not admit they've done wrong. They know it, you know it, they're not going to admit it. How can peace come between you when there is no confession of sin? It is so hard to do sometimes, but such a blessing. If husbands and wives would learn that they must confess their sins to one another and humble themselves and say, honey, will you forgive me? So that reconciliation and compassion may come. Yes, I forgive you. But afraid that if we admit wrong, it will create some weakness that will be taken advantage of, we let the wall between us stand. That's not being a peacemaker. The peacemaker takes the log out of their own eye first. Says, I did it. I said it. You were right. Please forgive me. And then he sees clearly enough to take the speck out of his brother's eye. Being a peacemaker is simply being like Jesus Christ in this world. A person who is a missionary of grace, patience, forgiveness, love, where others would not or do not. Forgive while you stand praying and hold it not against them. And if the opportunity is right, and it is right to do, to go and correct in gentleness and love. Always being the one who is willing to move first to make peace. Insofar as it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, the scripture says, be at peace with all men. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If your enemy's your husband, your wife, or your child, love them. But your Christian brother, forgive them. If they have been bought by the blood of Christ, serve them. The fruit of peace can only come when the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts to create a love of Christ that is so real and so true that we have to treat others like he has treated us. And that's what brings peace into this world. Jesus said, happy are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There is no greater blessing that a human being can experience in this life to be known as a child of God. I know him over there. I know her. They act like a Christian. I wish I knew more about them. I wish I knew more about what they believed. That person's a peacemaker. When we come to Jesus Christ daily, and we believe that He Himself is our peace, and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust in this God, and in trusting Him find spiritual peace of God which passes our understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, we learn how to be peacemakers in this world. Come to Jesus Christ all the time, and He will help you. Let us pray.